about diversity. We are delighted to see you, those of you who are here in the auditorium, those of you who are joining us on Faith Radio 92.1 FM, and also on our Facebook and YouTube live streams. I want to welcome you to chapel today. I hope you'll join us each and every Thursday at this same time. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, notice past tense, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we are seeking to delve into what you called the mystery. The mystery that was hidden to some extent in the Old Testament and is being revealed through your purposes in Christ. How can we understand this unless we cry out to you for that knowledge and understanding as Paul did, as he prayed for the Ephesians in chapter number 1. We pray that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Would you please open the eyes of our heart that we may know and understand what is the hope to which you have called us. And may we understand the riches of your glorious inheritance that you provide and give freely to those who are your chosen ones, the saints. And may we understand through our text today the implications of our identity with Jesus, this glorious truth, this glorious mystery that is now revealed to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing this afternoon on the subject, A Different Walk. And the banner behind me is the words, walk worthy of your calling. This is the theme of our study this year in chapel, walk worthy of your calling. And I want us to see in our text today that this walking worthy is a different walk. It begins in a different place with a different person and has a different destination. Jim Jones was a popular Pentecostal Assemblies of God faith healer who began a church called the People's Temple in the United States. He moved that church from the state of Indiana to San Francisco, California. And over time, the church became more and more communal. Eventually, the people, the members of this church, signed everything over to the church. All of their assets and all of their properties and all of their income would go directly to the church, and in turn, the church would care for these people. With mounting opposition in the United States, in the year 1974, Jim Jones relocated his church with 1,000 of his congregants to Guyana, South America, a little country in South America. But the complaints kept coming. In fact, there were some complaints that people were being held in Jonestown, the city that they established in the jungles of Guyana, that their people were being held against their will. And so this reached the highest levels of the U.S. government. And so a U.S. senator led a delegation of people who flew to South America, to Guyana, landed on an airstrip near Jonestown, and spent some time visiting these people and their pastor, their leader, Jim Jones. They interviewed people privately. And there were a handful of people that actually indicated to the U.S. senator and to his delegation that, in fact, they did want to leave. They wanted to go back. They didn't want to stay in that group any longer. And Jim Jones said, no, you're free to leave. It's not a problem. You can leave. If you want to go with this delegation, you're free to. No one's here by force. And so the group left the town of Jonestown and walked through the jungle to the airstrip. And as they approached, the aircraft that had been chartered, that had brought this delegation to visit, gunmen came out of the forest and killed the U.S. senator, his delegation, and the people who were leaving. They murdered them all. Jim Jones gathered his people together, and we now know that they had practiced this many, many times. Unquestioning loyalty and obedience to their leader. They gathered together in the pavilion where they would hold their church services or their worship services, and Jim Jones, on his instruction, 909 people drank poison and committed mass suicide. Jim Jones took a revolver and shot himself in the head. You know, all of us grow accustomed to living in a certain way. Our understanding of the world around us is shaped by a variety of experiences, our family dynamic, and the values of the culture and subculture in which we live. We are tempted in our humanness to feel that what is most real is that which we sense to be most tangible. In other words, the things that we can touch, we can feel it, we can taste it, we can see it with our physical eyes, and we tend to believe that often those are the things that we ought to give our life for. These are the things that are real. These are the things that we can accumulate to ourselves. While we do acknowledge there are spiritual realities and all of us believe in those things somehow often to us are distant, unreal. But at the end of the day, we are reminded that what we believe determines what we do. How does a single man so control the thinking of 908 other people that at his command they knowingly drink poison? Because they had a value system, they had a belief system that they had adopted and accepted that led to their death and destruction. What a graphic example of the way it is to walk the old way. You say, well, I would never drink poison because some pastor told me to. No, but you do other things because a pastor told you to. You see, this is a reflection. It's an illustration of what it's like to walk in the old way. And the end of the old way always leads to the paths of death. Okay, maybe it's not poison. Some other thing. Because what we believe determines what we do. And the purpose, our purpose here at Sons of Africa Baptist University, is to train you as the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. And the training that you are receiving and the value that you place on this training depends on understanding glorious truths of our text today. Because what you truly believe will determine what you do. Two big ideas in our text today. Number one, I want us to see what the apostle talks about in verses 1 through 3, the walk of a dead man. The walk of a dead man, that's number one. And number two, I want us to see the walk of a redeemed man. The walk of a dead man, and the walk of a redeemed man. Look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead. Who is the you there? It's the saints in verse number 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You saints, every one of you. You, he says, were in the past, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were children, were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of humankind. The walk of a dead man. Notice what he says. First of all, notice the spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition. What does he say right off the bat? You were dead. Do you understand that when you were born dead? Look what Paul said. We think about it. All of us have been to a funeral. All of us have seen dead people. Some of us have tended to dead bodies and washed them and put the clothes on them and got them into the coffin. Some of us have done that. And I can tell you, in all the times that I've done that, not one time did that corpse assist me to put his clothes on. Not one time did that dead man that we were bathing ever lift a finger to assist us. Why? Because he was dead, he was powerless to do anything. You see, Paul is saying, you were born that way. You were born dead. Powerless, without the ability to do anything. Not only that, but if you've ever dressed a dead body, if you've ever been involved in that process, you know the deaf are the dead of death. In other words, they don't hear. You can say anything. You can do signs, right? You can sign to them. I'm telling you, there's no response. They don't respond. They don't listen. They can't. And Paul is reminding them in verse number 1, and he's reminding us that we were born spiritually dead. When we were born in our trespasses and sins, and there was no life in our soul. Physically, we're moving about. We're walking around. We're talking physically. But we are the walking dead. Spiritually, we are powerless. Spiritually, we cannot hear. Spiritually, we cannot respond because we are dead. This is the spiritual condition of all mankind. Now, what was the cause of this condition? Did you see that? Verse 1, you were dead, what? In the trespasses and sins. In fact, in the way this is written, it's the idea that this is the cause and effect. You are dead. You could perhaps interpret this. You are dead through your trespasses and sin. Trespasses. There's a slight nuance here. Trespasses are the sins that are a willful transgression of a known rule. In other words, you know what to do. You know you're not supposed to plagiarize. You know that your work is supposed to be done. You know that it's a sin for you to misrepresent the truth. You know that you're not to take what doesn't belong to you. You know it. But though you know it, you willfully do it anyway. That's a trespass. Like, I'm sitting with my eyes open. Like, I know this is wrong. I know the Bible forbids it. I know that it's sin, but I want to do it anyway. That's a trespass. Sin, by the way, trespass is sin. A sin, the word sin, is an offense in relation to God. And the emphasis of this word is on guilt. In other words, because of the fact that I am a sinner, I sin in relation to the nature and the character of God. In other words, the things that I do violate the holiness and the virtue and the nature of God. What did he say in chapter 1? He called us for what? We sang it. To the praise of his glory. to reflect the glorious nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He puts His Spirit in us to transform us so that when the world looks at the Christian, they see Jesus, they see something very different. The cause of this condition is that we are dead through our trespasses and sin. Notice the clarity of this condition. There's two terms that He uses. One, He says, in the end of verse number 2, He says that the Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So He calls these trespassing sinners sons of disobedience. The idea here is that these are people, and by the way, He says, you all were this. You all were dead in your trespasses and sins. You all were sons of disobedience, meaning that we all had a heart filled with rebellion. Our condition is only evil continually. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, to the Pharisees, He says to them, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. That's why you murder and you lie. So He calls them sons of disobedience, but notice also, He calls them children of wrath. Look at the end of verse 3. And He says, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the idea that we are already condemned under the divine wrath of a holy God. In other words, it is our very nature to sin. You were born with a predisposition to find out what the law is and break it, trespass. You were born with a disposition that when you figure out what the holiness and glory of God looks like, you do the opposite. And nobody's forcing you. Free will. You have free will. And your free will is to sin and trespass. That's the choice you make. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Like a dog returning to eat vomit, you ran to wallow in the vile rot of your sin because that's what you wanted. 2 Peter 2:22 says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit, and the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the manure because they like it. No. My life is a mess. I just don't like bad things in my life. I just have this problem and this problem and this problem. Yeah, we don't like the consequences. We love the sin. That's what He's saying. He says, that's what you were. You were dead, and this is what it looked like. And it's ugly. You love darkness. Like a cockroach that scurries to the darkest corner under the deepest cabinet, you rejected the light. You did not want your evil deeds exposed. You wanted to continue in those evil deeds. You wanted to just cover them over. You didn't want anybody to know. You didn't want to bring it out and compare your decisions and your life to the glory and the holiness of God. You just wanted to enjoy the sin in the dark. John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works be exposed. Now notice one other thing before we go to the second point. Our walk as a dead man, our spiritual condition. Notice, please, our spiritual walk. Notice what He says again. Look at verse number 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, there's the world, following the prince of the power of the air, there's the devil, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all live in the passions of our flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what did our walk as a dead man look like? Well, we all, He said, we all walk the path, number one, that embraces the value system of the world. Our affections are shackled to the things that the world loves. Galatians, just back a couple of pages in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So But we all walked a path embracing what the world values, the fashion of the world and the priorities of the world. That's what he said. That was how we walked. Notice the second thing that influenced our spiritual walk as a walking dead man. We all followed Satan, our spiritual father's lead. You see it? End of verse number 2. Not only did you walk following the course of the world, but you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan is our spiritual daddy. And his agenda is opposed to God. And his place of operation is in the sons of disobedience. Unbeliever. Why? Because the whole world lies in the arms of the evil one. And the idea there is a little baby falling asleep in his mother's arms. That was us. He's called, in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. That's his spiritual authority. John 12:31 speaks of the prince, him being the prince of this world. That's his political authority. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of him being the god of this age, or the god of this world. That speaks of his theological authority. Satan controls politics. Satan controls religion. And Satan is the god of this world. That's what he says. And then number 3, not only do we embrace the values of the world and follow our daddy's lead, and our daddy is Satan spiritually, but we all live by the passions of our flesh. We fed and pleased our sensual human sinful natures and desires. We gladly gave our flesh what it longs for. Sinful cravings. James 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your fleshly passions, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see, the spirit of man and the spirit of Satan are the same. They're identical. And if they are similar, a man filled with the spirit of Satan doesn't have to be a Satan worshiper. He just has to be a self worshiper. You don't have to go to a Satanist church. You don't have to worship demons. You don't have to go to the witch doctor. You just have to serve yourself. And Satan's got you right where he wants you. Satan doesn't have to sell us on disobedience. He simply intensifies our selfish desires, and we go out of our way to satisfy them. And the world is saying, do you want to satisfy them? Here are the brothels. Do you want to satisfy them? Here are the drinking places. Do you want to satisfy them? Here, we'll give it to you. And look at how fun it's going to be. Have lots of sex with lots of people. Enjoy life. So the world offers us what our flesh craves. This is what it means to be spiritually dead. We carry out what our depraved minds dream about. Isn't that what he said? If a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We live for what our defiled heart longs for. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So some of you here who've been playing this Christian game, maybe even have convinced yourself in the tradition that you're coming from that you are a Christian. And yet you're living a sensual, selfish, worldly driven life. All you ever think about, all you ever long for, are that which satisfies you. Yeah, you're walking and talking on the campus of CABU, but you're a walking dead man. There's no spiritual life in you. Now look again at verse number 1. And you were. Right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Alright, so we look at the walk of a dead man. Now notice what happened. Look at verse 4. The walk of a redeemed man. Our favorite position in Christ. Notice in verse number 4. But God. But God. Probably the most two powerful words in the entire letter. But God. This is what I was. This is what I loved. This is what I did. I was dead. I was unable to move spiritually. I could not respond. I was spiritually dead. But God. What did God do? Being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And you can almost hear him shout, by grace you've been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice that this walk of a redeemed man is brought about by God's salvation, by God. It is God who made us alive with Christ. It is God who raised us up with Christ, verse 6. It is God who seats us in the heavenly places in Christ at the Father's right hand, the second part of verse 6. This is brought about by God's salvation. Number 2, it is bestowed upon us by God's grace. Did you see that? Look again at verse 5. You were dead. He made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you've been saved. Look at verse 7. So that the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God. You see, this is the basis of our salvation. Grace. We are made alive. We are saved by grace. The unmerited favor of God. We saw that, remember? Chapter 1 and verse 4. Even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. That's grace. We were dead spiritually, but we have been raised from the dead and given a new life through Christ. Colossians 1:27 says that his life in us is our hope of heaven, our hope of glory. That Paul says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is rich in his mercy, the text says. Meaning he overwhelmingly withholds the judgment that we deserve. He is rich in his mercy. He is great in love. Did you see it in our text? He is great in love. Verse 4. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated this love in that while we were still in our trespasses and sins, he sent his only son to die in our place. Either he redeems you by his grace, or he spares his own son. His son or you. And he sends his son to execution and death to redeem you, to redeem me. What love? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He is rich in mercy, he is great in love, and he is free in grace. This is the God part of salvation, grace. What did verse 8 say? We saw it. It is the gift of God, not of works. What is the personal reception of salvation for us? Well, what is our part? It's to receive this salvation through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And he makes the point very clear, doesn't he? You have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. Verse 9, not a result of works. So that's the basis of our salvation. It's grace. Notice the purpose of our salvation, verse 9. Not a result of works that anyone should boast. Verse 10, rather. For we are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, here it is, that we should walk in them. Go back to verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But now, through Christ Jesus and through the manifold grace of God, you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that you should walk in them. We used to walk according to the passions of our flesh. Remember verse 3? We just saw it. We used to walk obeying the commands of Satan for the approval of the world. But now we walk in good works. And the passion of our life is not the affirmation of the world. The passion of our life is the glory of Christ and obedience to his word. So the walk of the redeemed man was brought about by God's salvation. It's bestowed upon us by God's grace. And lastly, it is blessed. The redeemed man is blessed with a position of victory. Go back to verse 6. It says, and raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go back to chapter 1. We saw this a little bit last week. Look at verse 20. This power, right, that he worked in Christ, verse 20, 120, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, look at verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, look at verse 22, and he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now go to verse 6 again, chapter 2. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Do you get this? So when he chose and called us, there are two truths that come out again and again throughout the New Testament. One is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. So Christ is in us. But we've been seeing in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 that we are in Christ. So Christ is in us, but we also are in him. This is our identity with Christ. Christ in me, me in him. Now we're not talking about the physical side, right? Because remember I said, you're walking and you're talking and you're having a great time in the physical side, but you were born spiritually dead. But now he has made you alive, spiritually. And spiritually, that means that Christ now is in you and you have his life, and that you are in Christ and he has raised you up with Christ. Spiritually, your position is in Christ, and Christ is where? In heaven, seated where? At the right hand of the Father. Right? And what did it say in chapter 1? All principalities and powers and everything is under the feet of who? Jesus. And we saw it last week, and I referred to it last week. Joshua chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. These folks would have understood the imagery here. A conquering general brings the vanquished foe, makes them lie down in the dirt, and puts his foot on their neck. Not to injure them, not to torture them, but as a demonstration that he is the conqueror. He has the power. He has the authority to be the kings of the world. Bow before him, and the Son of God has his foot on their neck. Victorious, conquering king, Jesus. Every demon, Satan, every demon, every ruler, both human and spiritual, are under the feet of Jesus. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And he's in you, and you are in him, and you have been positionally, spiritually, you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and under the feet of Jesus are every demon and every sin and every temptation, under the feet of the victorious Son of God who is in you and you are in him. So if I'm seated right now, positionally, spiritually, if I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, I'm in him, and he's got his foot on the neck of all the enemies, sin, death, hell, the grave, they're under his feet, and I'm in him. Where are those things for me? They're under my feet too. Not because of me, because I'm in Christ. That's why we have victory. That's why you can sin as a Christian, but you don't have to. Do not say, I couldn't help it. That's a lie. That's a satanic deception. It's a lie. Why? Because he's in pain. And he has crushed sin. That's why I don't fear the devil and demons and their limited power. Because they're prostrate before my king. And his foot is on Satan's neck. By the way, I don't go around saying, in the name of Jesus, demons do this and do that either. Because I got no power. But in Christ, I'm protected. Do your worst. Do your worst. Because I'm in Christ. And the only thing that will get through Christ are the things that Christ ordains are best for giving him ultimate glory. No man takes your life from you. Stop living in fear. No COVID takes your life from you. Stop living in fear. Yes, the hands of a man or the hands of the disease may be what takes the physical life out of my body, but if it does, it's only because it got permission and fulfills the glorious will of God for my life, and ultimately will be the best way for God to glorify himself through all eternity. So bring it. Bring it. We do not. Do you understand the implication of this to our mission? There is nowhere that we cannot go with the gospel. There is no one that we cannot speak to in the humility of God and turn to Jesus. Let demons and men do their work. They got to come through my Savior to get to me. They can threaten and they can breathe fire and they can do whatever they want. You can't touch me. And neither can the witchcraft that you try to do for me. Yeah, I've had people, my years of ministry here in Zambia, I've had people come and say, you know, these people, they're really upset. They're doing witchcraft. They went through witchcraft. They paid to have you. You gotta be careful, Buster, because you know you might get poisoned. Bring it! I won't get poisoned. I'm not worried about your witchcraft, because I'm in Christ. And if you hear that next week I died because of poison, remember I told you, it's because Jesus determined that he would ultimately be most glorified by letting me die for poison. So he used that for his glory. They didn't do that to me. I am victorious. And we're going to learn as we continue to understand our walk that we now are going to be called to live out in practice that which Christ has provided for us in position. Right? We're going to have to battle spiritual battles. We're going to have to engage in difficult things. We're going to have to resist temptation. We're going to have to fight against Satan. Yes, we are. But the victory's already won. The victory's already won. Christ won the battle. And I'm in him. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ, is grounded in God, not in us. That's why I cannot lose my salvation. I can't lose my salvation. I could do nothing to get my salvation. I could do nothing to keep my salvation. I can do nothing to lose my salvation. I'm going to ask you something. Have you experienced God's grace? Run to Jesus and receive life, spiritual life. It's awesome, guys. It's awesome. Believe in Jesus and our service, our walk. We have the victory and the authority through Christ to overcome trespasses and sins and to be victorious over our enemy Satan because we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, sharing in his victory. When Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he forever defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. God placed Jesus at his own right hand and put all things, including Satan, under his feet. God then gave us life and raised us spiritually to sit with Jesus and to share his victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus gave us freedom from the power of sin, not the presence of sin, but the power of sin. And we are commanded to submit ourselves every day to God and then resist the devil with the assurance that when we resist, temptation and Satan will flee. James 4:7. And this victory that is ours in Christ is based on fact, not feeling. What gives us courage to serve Jesus? What gives us the power to glorify him? What you believe determines what you do. Father, again, we pray the prayer of Paul. Open the eyes of our heart. Help us to understand this glorious mystery of the wonderful riches that are ours in Christ. And may we fight the good fight of faith. May we live for Jesus, empowered by your indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.